You ever feel like you're a day late and a dollar short? For some, you have that feeling all the time, where you feel like that is my life. That's a summary. That's like my middle name, you know? Everybody else, it seems like things work out for just fine, and I look at my life, and I'm like a day late and a dollar short. I remember for me as a teenager, I never cared about what I wore. I still don't necessarily care about what I wear. I just wear things that today I'm wearing this shirt because it was an ironed shirt in my closet. You with me, guys? Right? Okay, you're like, oh, it's not looking too bad. I'm just throwing this on. It's good. That's why I wore this. Well, as a teen, I was not always an in-style kind of a person. And so I tried to be in style because I'm like, oh, that looks like I should probably be in style. Maybe that'd be cool of me to do. So I run down to the store, and I'm with my own money. I worked at McDonald's at the time, and so I had some money with me. And so I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm going to look in style now. So I go to the rack, and which rack do I go to? The cheapest one, because I can't stand spending money on clothes, you know. And so I go to the cheapest one, and I find these shirts. I'm like, oh, yeah, I've seen people wear this. So I'm all in. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to be in style. So the next day, I wear that to school, and wouldn't you know that I got laughed at. I was a day late and a dollar short on that style. I shouldn't have picked off the clearance rack, you know what I mean? Because that was last year's style. They're just trying to find some dummy that doesn't have a clue that, you know, thinks that, oh, this is going to be cool. And, well, that'd be cool for last year, you know, but it's not cool for this year. And it seems like as an adult, the curve, you know, it's still there. The bent is, man, I feel like I'm a day late and a dollar short. I don't worry about being in style anymore. I've had this shirt for like 10 years. I wear it occasionally, so it kind of holds up. And it was cool then. It's cool now. I don't care. You know, and that's just kind of life. But you'd think that as a pastor, of all people, I wouldn't say, I feel like I'm a day late and a dollar short. I mean, really, you've said it about me or to me, some of you, and I've heard a lot of people say, you know, as a pastor, hey, listen, pastor, I need your help. I know that you have a direct line to God. So therefore, since you have this awesome and direct line to God, can you pray for me? And I'm like, I understand what they're saying, but here's the reality. Here's an honest truth. If you're a follower of Christ, you've got a direct line to God too. But for me, it's only different because I go to God probably more often than most. I remember growing up in college. If you don't know a bit about me, I'll tell you a little bit about me. And in high school, I took my SATs, and back then when I took my SATs, you know, I got like 600 and some. And I thought, man, that's pretty cool. But that was combined, math and English. That wasn't pretty cool. You know, and all my friends, they were getting these things, and I'm like, I'm never getting to college. So I applied to college, and they took me, and I'm like, wow, this is pretty amazing. So I go to college, and I'm on the academics list, academics dean list. You know, it's not the one that's like the top one. It's the one where I get a letter at the end of the semester. If you don't bring your grades up to a 2.0, you're getting kicked out. This happened for 3 semesters straight. I'm telling you straight. This just really happened. They should have kicked me out after the first semester. And I'm going through school, and I'm trying to, and I'm like a day late and a dollar short with my studies. I didn't hardly know how to read, and that's the truth. I took a reading class in college. I mean, when I read a short story essay during my high school years and gave a report, the teacher was like, you didn't read this? And I'm like, I did. And this doesn't even relate to the story that was there. And I'm like, it took me 3 hours. I'm telling you, those 2 pages, I got through it and I read it. Whatever. I go to college and I'm taking this reading course and I get through and I'm like, wow, this is what it looks to read and not reread the paragraph 20 times. I'm like, wow, I think this is going to be cool. And I remember after the 3rd semester, I came home, and I remember I was done. Like, I didn't think I could go back to school. I just didn't have it in me. I'm like, okay, Lord, we had this conversation. God, you know, you called me to be a pastor, and I know at nine years old, I knew that that's what you wanted in my life. But Lord, really? I mean, really? I mean, look, the dean sent me this letter again. And I'm trying, I'm studying, I'm doing this, and I don't get it. I remember sitting down with my dad and saying, Dad, I don't get it. What's, like, I don't know, Dad, like, what's going on? He gave me a Bible later on, and the front of the Bible was, I think it's Romans 11, 36. No, that's the wrong passage. It's 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul says, as in Corinthians, they're fighting about who was the best, Paul, Cephas, and they were like, or Paul and Apollos, and they were like, oh, this guy's better than this guy, and this, the other thing, and Paul says this amazing thing. And my dad wrote this in the front of my Bible. He gave me this Bible. God chose foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You would think that my dad would have said, hey, you really are smart. But no, my dad said, yeah, you are a foolish thing of the world, but God can still use you, you know? The academic list, they might kick you out. I don't know, but God will and can still use you. You might feel like you're a day late and a dollar short. That might be where you are, but God can still use you. Okay, so I went back to school, and God began to change my heart more and more to deliver me from all of my fears of failure, and he is continuing to do that. You know, what if I could give you some thoughts on some of the things in life that you feel like you're a day late and a dollar short on? What if I could give you some thoughts that would help you to not always be a day late and dollar short? Would that be meaningful today? I can't do it on everything. Listen, I know I got the direct line to God and everything, you know, and I prayed for the lottery number, but I know I'm not allowed to play the lottery, I guess, because that's what Christians don't do, and that's what I heard when I was growing up, so I don't do that. But I thought about maybe God would give me the lottery, whatever. You know, that's not the direct line to God. Wouldn't that be cool, though? Right? I think that if we're going to be honest, most of us feel like we're the one that's a day late, a dollar short. And everybody else seems like they have it together. Or maybe most people, because we have some that are on the chain underneath of us. Well, there are some things that we can guarantee not to be a day late and dollar short in. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Not everything, but some things. So let me tell you about a story about a family that was often a day late and a dollar short, but God kept delivering them out of all the trouble that they were in. Fascinating. And it starts in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. We're going to get to the book of Exodus, which is your second book of the Bible. So if you want to kind of turn there where I'm going to give you the introduction to this, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 1 is where we're going to start. And we're going to try to trail through a bunch of chapters and look at this family and what happened. It all started, this family started, and this is from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob, and so you find Jacob's kids, they're together, and they get in this big fight. It's a rather large family, and so they end up getting in this big fight, and you have to understand the fight, and this is in Genesis chapter 37. You could read this later on if you want to read through that, this whole passage. It's fascinating. So this guy Joseph is there with his brothers, and Joseph's 17 years old, and maybe you've heard this before, maybe I've talked about it before, and you're like, oh, I remember this, it's all right, and let me just kind of catch everybody up to speed. So Joseph's this guy, 17 years old, and he goes to bed, gets up, and he has this dream that he begins to tell his brothers. It's a wonderful thing to tell all of your older brothers a dream like this, where he says to them, hey guys, listen, I had this dream last night. It was really, really cool. Guys, listen. I had this really cool dream. And in this dream, I dreamt that you were bowing down to me. He gave the illustration, actually, at this point, and they made the connection. They got it. So that's where Joseph was. How did his brothers respond? They beat him up. You know, and it was a bad day for Joseph. It started good. They got upset with him and started a fight, and they just kind of were boiling and seething. And so after a while, Joseph comes out to meet them, and they decide, that's it. We're done with this crazy dreamer guy. We're going to be the nightmare in his life. And so they decide, we're going to get rid of him. They talked about killing him. They said, let's not do that, but let's get rid of him so Dad doesn't talk about him anymore so that we can get him out of our life finally and forever. So they sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt, in this place where slaves are not treated well at all. And through that, he's there, and he's there for 13 years. He goes through, and he's in prison for some time. And while he's in prison, could you imagine this? He's in prison for this time. He's lied about. He's in there. He shouldn't be there. And so he's there in prison for all these years. And finally, this Pharaoh has a dream, and he wants somebody to interpret, and he's the one that's a hero of the day. He promotes him up to second place in the government. And so then Joseph goes, and through a whole bunch of things, you can read through this whole awesome, I mean, it's a phenomenal story. Someday we'll have to do a series about this. But he goes through, and finally, he brings his brothers, his family back to Egypt. They reside there in the land. They have this special place for them. Coolest thing, coolest life, but hard life. I mean, you would look at Joseph's life and you'd say he's like a day late and a dollar short. At 17, you're an idiot for telling your brothers that you had a dream. They're going to bow down to you. Like, you just don't do that. It's one thing to race a car against your brothers or a minibike or go-kart or a motorcycle and beat them fair and square, but to tell them, hey, listen, by the way, one day you're going to bow down to me. And he went through a lot of pain, whether that was intentional, I don't know, but God had a plan through that. Because at the end of Genesis, he says, what you meant evil for me, God meant for good. It's mind-blowing. He didn't come away bitter. So in Exodus chapter 1 then, finally verse number 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt. So here's where Joseph and all his family are. They had like 60 people or so that come in, and of his family that come in, and others that come into this place, and they're living there, and now they are, it's about 200 years later. So if you're taking notes, the first point is moving to Egypt, the greatest nation in 1700 BC. And that's where they were. They are that is the greatest nation around. This is the place to be. And so they move into this place, and Joseph saves the day. His family's there with him. Verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. And so 200 years later or so, they get to this point where they're becoming large in number. And the new Pharaoh says, this can be a real issue. We've got to get rid of them. And now, they're like a day late and a dollar short, right? Because they're becoming a threat to this nation. Why didn't they leave before the new king comes in? I mean, don't you wish that somebody, if you were there, wouldn't you wish somebody came up and said, hey, listen, guys, the next Pharaoh is going to come in, and it's not going to go so well, so let's move out. I mean, that'd be cool, right? Day late and a dollar short. Yeah, they were living the dream. So now, they begin to be dealt with very bitterly and harshly, and they're slaves now. Instead of just living in the land, they become the slaves, and things are not going so well. Have you thought about some times in your life that you wish you could have done something differently had you seen that when you did? They say hindsight is what? 20/20. You don't say it's hindsight is like 40/40. Hindsight, it's like, if I would have seen that back then, I would have made that investment. You know, if I would have seen that back then, I would have left that town because it was a bad place. It's going to be a bad place. So that's where they find themselves. And the end of chapter 2 then, we're just kind of blowing through Exodus here and seeing some highlights. In the end of chapter 2, verse 23, it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So here's where Israel is. They get to a point where they're saying, God, we need help. They're crying out for deliverance. I'm not the type of person that likes to ask for help. It's awful. I like to be the person that just does everything and anything. I was talking with my daughter the other day, and we decided that, we were thinking about how awesome it would be to be able to live long enough to get to know everything that you really want to be doing. I mean, I could be a mechanic, and then I could be a pastor in this life, and then the next life I could be, you know, an astronaut maybe, or a doctor maybe, and have all these PhDs and stuff like that, which would be way too much studying and reading, but it'd be cool anyway. You know, you get one life, and here you get to this point where Israel is crying out for help. They're saying, I need help. I can't do this without God now. So here's what God does. He hears their groaning. He remembers his covenant. He sees the people. It's as if God was waiting for them to ask for help. Because here's what God is doing along that time. He has this plan that's taken about 80 years to develop. Now think about this in a realistic sense. When you call out to God for help, when do you expect God to listen? Yeah, I mean, that's a simple one, right? Like, okay, if I pray this morning that my finances are going to work out, when's God going to answer that prayer? Later on. We're good, right? That's how God should be working out. If I'm praying that this relationship works out, then God's supposed to answer, and today, it's all good. It's like this magic kind of pixie dust that gets thrown into my life. It's not pixie dust, but, you know, it gets thrown in my, and it's all good now. So they cry out for help, but here's God's plan. It takes over 80 years to develop. He's developing it ahead of time, which is fascinating. He's been developing it for 40 years, and that Moses is there. In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about Moses and how Moses is raised up there in Egypt, and as the pain began, and so then he leaves because he murders somebody. It was a bad day for Moses, and he shouldn't have done that, and he disobeyed God. And so he runs, and now he's 40 years away, and God's been raising him up and working on this. And it's as if, as I read the text and look at it chronologically, I believe that God has been working ahead of time for the people, knowing in advance that they're going to cry out for God. Had they cried out for God previously, he would have had a plan provided for them previously. But here he's waiting and waiting and waiting for them to get to the point of saying, okay, enough, God, I need your help. So he raises up Moses in the middle of all this pain. Exodus chapter 4, let me just kind of give you the overview as we're walking through this text. In chapter 3, Moses gets to the burning bush. You remember that? Take off your shoes, it's holy ground. So he takes it, and there God's speaking to him, and he's saying, hey, listen, I'm going to take you, Moses. You're going to go, and you're going to get Israel out of the land, and you're going to lead there. And Moses gives his four excuses and says, oh, I got the wrong guy. You don't understand. I talk goat language now. I don't even remember. Like, I want to go back. God. I know, you've never made an excuse to God, right? So this is what Moses does. In chapter 4, God's speaking to Moses still, and within that, he's telling him what he's going to be saying. In chapter 4, go to verse 21. And let me just highlight a couple things here for you as it kind of introduces what's going to happen then in the future. In verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power. Isn't it great to see miracles? I mean, when you see somebody do something really amazing, you're like, yeah, I believe that now. When you see, if you're in a basketball and you see somebody that says, man, I'm like awesome at this, and they make this move that's just incredible, you're like, yeah, they're the real deal. When you see somebody that's a musician, you love music and you're into this kind of instrument, this type, and you see somebody that just plays like, wow, they're incredible, you say, yeah, I believe that. I see that. Yep. Oh, man. And here's Moses now, who's given the opportunity through the power of God to display God's power for people that they would be able to see the miracles of God. So that, in my estimation, people would say, oh yeah, he's the real deal. He says to them, but I will harden his heart so that he, Pharaoh, will not let the people go. Look, here's how things are going to go. Moses, I'm going to give you this really cool thing. You've got these miracles that you're going to be able to perform, and you perform these miracles and great speeches and everything. You're going to stand before Pharaoh, which is an amazing thing in and of itself, and then you're going to do all that, and guess what Pharaoh's going to say? No. Your success will be non-existent. Would you like to be in Moses' place now? I mean, okay, Lord, I'm going to sign up for this deal. Is this going to be good, like success? I mean, no.
And if you look at Moses' life, Moses even got to a point where people, his people, wanted to stone him. Amazing. So he says, by the way, he's not going to listen. I'm going to harden his heart. We'll come back to that. He says in verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Let me illustrate. This is my daughter. You mess with my daughter, you mess with me. You got it? Do you hear what God's saying? This is my firstborn son. If you don't let him go, I'm going to mess with your firstborn son. Thanks. I love you. What is he saying? Do you catch it? As you read it, do you catch how personal of a story this is? How personal of a relationship this is? God's not like way off and it's some kind of just professional thing that he's doing now. No, this is personal. Parents, you understand this. Kids, you don't get this yet. Someday when you have kids, if you have kids, if God bless you, you'll understand what this is like. To see your child in pain, a one-year-old, two-year-old, an infant, when you see your child in pain, you don't just sit back and say, no big deal. And when you see somebody put your child in pain, parents, you know what I'm thinking here, right? You're not sitting back and saying, I need a cup of coffee. You don't need coffee at that point because they just riled you up. Here's God in a very personal way saying, listen, Pharaoh, you're messing with my firstborn son. You mess with them. You don't let them go worship. I'm messing with yours. If you understand that in context, and we'll get to that next week, the firstborn son is special in that day for sure. We're going to talk about that next week. But here he's making it personal. You mess with my son. You mess with my family. You don't understand. I'll mess with yours. Can we just pause for just a second? What did Israel do to deserve that relationship? Nothing. That is God's commitment to his people. Keep that in here. Because we live in a world of balance, where everything has to balance. My good has to balance my bad, and I've got to prove that I'm good enough to God, and if I'm good enough to God, then he's going to be okay with me, and he'll protect me then. And maybe if I go to church and give money and be nice to people, maybe God will bless me, and God will take care of me, God will deliver. Maybe if I do all that, maybe I'm not doing enough, and that's why I'm going through this bad thing, and maybe that's why life is so horrible. And God is not doing that in this text at all. It's God absolutely and only saying, this is my child. This is my family. You don't mess. Now, if God said that to me, I would think I'd have a better response. But here's Pharaoh. He's a day late and a dollar short on this deal. You're going to see that in a minute. Because here's what happens. In the next few chapters, in chapter 6, we see kind of the finishing of this conversation. And in chapter 6, here Moses goes and he's now talking to Israel and beginning to work this out with them. And in chapter 6, just for sake of time, go down to verse 6, and here's what he's supposed to say. He says, say therefore to the people of Israel. Notice how many I's are in here. I am the Lord. When you see in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's an awesome word. This is God. This is supreme God. This is very special. He is in charge of everything. It's Jehovah. So when you look at that and you see that, notice that it's special. So that I am the Lord. And then he says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. Verse 7, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Man, that cool or what? Yo, guys, listen up. Here's what God's saying to you. I'm God. I'm doing this for you. I've got you. Don't you worry about it. It's going to be okay. Notice verse 9. I mean, everything's pointing to what God would do for them. In verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. They did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Could we be honest for a second? Have you ever felt this beat down? Have you ever felt this hurt? Where very simply, God's word was not a comfort to you. Where God's word was not a help in that time of trouble. That's where Israel is. The oppression, the hardship, the difficulty that's going on in their life is so bad. The relationship tension that they have going on is so bad. The pain that they're going through is absolutely that bad. I mean, they're not a day late and a dollar short. They feel like they're a year late and $1 million short. And sometimes life can go that way. Sometimes life feels that where things just keep going bad. It goes from bad to worse and then worse yet. You say, man, can anything in my life go right? Maybe, you know, I mean, the timing. They've been praying for years, and what's God doing? When you look at chapter 5, you see that things are actually getting worse for them. They're crying out to God in chapter 2 and saying, we need your help. In chapter 4 and 5, we see in 4 he's talking to the burning bush and everything's, and then you see Israel in the next part. Here's what Pharaoh does. He's so frustrated with them, he makes it that much more difficult for them to do their work. He takes a straw away and making their bricks, which for them is like, how do you do that? Really? So here, we've been praying and praying and praying, and it's not working out. Maybe for you, you've been praying for financial relief, and you say, I'd like for that thing to happen. I remember that preacher talking about praying for money and praying and all this other stuff. I remember that great example he gave of that college kid that was trying to get through college, and they prayed about the financial need that they had, and here's what happened. They went to the mailbox that day. They opened up their mail, and the coolest thing ever, a check for the exact amount that they needed for their bill. Woo! And you're like, yeah, I want that. So you start praying like that because you heard from the pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. And so therefore, everything is going to work out. That's the equation we all made together, right? Pray, God does. Done. I mean, it's kind of like McDonald's. Fast food, fast prayer service, right?
I mean, that's why we only say sentence prayers. That's why we don't even have to show up for prayer meeting anymore. I mean, we did that already.
Weeks.
You know, so here we pray and we're like, okay, God, I need some help with the finances. Or maybe, okay, teens, maybe prom season's around and you're like, oh, man. Okay, so I'm dependent on you. And Lord, there's this girl. And Lord, I'm making my prayer to you, God. This girl is everything that I believe I should have for prom time. So can, Lord, make her say yes. So you're praying, and you go up to the girl, right? And you're like, or maybe it's a girl that's praying, make him ask me to the prom. And you go, and you ask, and she says, oh, no, I'm going with so-and-so. Oh, you know, God didn't answer. And you go home to mom and dad, and you're like, man, I can't believe this. God didn't answer my prayer. And mom and dad's like, how about that? I was praying that they'd say no. God does answer prayer. Ah, it's so cool, right? And you're like, well, which way does God go? God works in the time frame that's only his, not ours. That's hard to accept. Because here's what I know about many of you, some of you. You've given up on God. I know, you do the church thing because it's kind of the right thing to do. And maybe something good will happen here. I know. Listen, maybe it's not today, but maybe in your life at some point you understand. You get this. You've been there where you kind of gave up on God. You wouldn't curse God or something like that, but you're like, yeah. Listen, preacher, look, whatever, dude. I mean, for real. Like, I did the praying thing. Finances didn't work. I went bankrupt. Like, so cool, right? Yeah, I did the praying thing for my spouse. They left me. They cheated on me. You don't understand what they did. Yeah, I did that praying thing, and I was talking to God about that. I prayed for deliverance out of this thing. I had this addiction going on, and I prayed, and it didn't, like, I couldn't resist. I just couldn't handle it. You don't understand. You gave up on God. Here's Israel at the bottom here saying, I'm not paying attention, Moses. I know, I get it. You're telling me that, hey, you could just trust in God. He's going to deliver us. Yeah, that's great words. Moses, look, Moses, shut up. Moses, I'm just so tired of hearing you. Moses, go away. Life stinks. Leave me alone. I love that God's okay with that. God's not interested in our plastic, fake facade of a relationship with him. He's not into the plastic, fake prayers of whatever. He's looking for the real deal. Israel had a broken heart. So you have the broken heart, and then you have the hard heart. Who has the hard heart? Pharaoh. So here the broken heart is Israel, the hard heart is Pharaoh. So he goes and talks to them about this, and he continues on, and you could read through all of this this afternoon. So then God has a method of deliverance that's so different than what we would expect. Let's be really honest about this and say, couldn't God just send a tornado that would go and wipe out all of Egypt and leave Israel there? Could God do that? Yes? I mean, couldn't God send anything and just poof, gone? That could happen in a day. But God's method of deliverance is different. And if you've given up on God, can you just listen to this last little part that we talk about? Maybe you're tempted to give up on God. Can you just think about it? Just, I'm not trying to convince you in a sense of make a decision today. I want you just to think about it.
Here's how God works. Because I think we have bad theology in our minds about God. We think that God is McDonald's in theology. I pray, God answers. I do this and God does this. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's not how God describes himself, and he's given us the history through Moses and through Joshua and many others throughout the Bible that we call it today, this compilation of all these authors, about 40 or so authors that describe for us how God works. So here's how God works. Over time, he says, I'm going to deliver you. And I love how he does this thing. And I remember in Sunday school, years ago, I remember how this worked. We had the coolest thing. You don't know what that is today, this thing I'm going to talk about. Many of you don't. Some of you are like, yeah, I get that. This flannel graph, right? This was PowerPoint without the power, you know? It had like flannel, okay? And you'd put like these things on it. And I remember my teacher going through this. It was the coolest thing. They put pictures of how God delivered his people, how God was there for his people. When they cried out to God, God's like, I got you. And it took some time. So here's what he did. He said, okay, I'm going to work on Pharaoh, but I also need to work on Israel. Because Israel said, I don't got time for you, Moses. I don't believe that God could really do anything. I don't believe that. That's messed up, really. So here's what God does. God takes his time. He sends a plague. And in chapter 7, he sends a plague that lasts 7 days where he turns the Nile, the water, into blood. Good or bad thing to drink? It's really bad, okay? Unless you're like a vampire or something like that, you're like, yeah, that's really cool, okay? But that's not who any of us are, and we're good with that. And so what happens to the fish? They die. Where do the fish go? Bloop, they float. And what happens to the land? Listen, it used to be that if you want a romantic date, you'd go down and you'd go to a certain spot next to the Nile, and you'd sit there and, oh, it'd be romantic and wonderful. But not this time. It stank. And that's what it says. I mean, if you got dead fish and you got blood, it's a bad combo. And so it's nasty smelling. It's horrible. They're trying to figure out this water source from some other place. And all that's happening is God is saying, look, listen, I'm alive. I'm here. And what happens? Pharaoh basically turned away. You get to the second plague, chapter 8, verse 2. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. Remember going up to Canada a bunch of years ago, 15 years ago, and I don't know what the deal was, but there was frogs everywhere. Remember driving at night, and they would jump up into the headlights. As you're driving, when they jump into the headlights, what happens? Yeah, it's not a pretty sight, you know? And so you got frog splatter all over the front of the vehicle. It was nasty. And we had the teens, they're mowing grass. And as they're mowing grass, they're shooting frogs out and frog legs and everything. And it was awesome, you know? Anyway, so, I mean, think about it from that standpoint. You're like, oh, that's really nasty. I want you to get what's going on. So he sends this plague of frogs, flannel graph, frogs everywhere, right? And you get to this point and you're looking at the frogs and so it's so nasty. It's so nasty. And Pharaoh finally, verse 8, Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and says, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Listen, have you been with people that you've said to them, listen, you got to come back to God. Trust God. Come on, you got to. And you've been praying for them for years, and they finally come to the point where they say, okay, I'll go to church with you. Hey, listen, all right, would you pray for me? And you're thinking, all right, finally there's a breakthrough in their heart. Is there a breakthrough with Pharaoh? Because here's what happens. He says, go plead with your God for me. Take the frogs away from me and from my people. And then I'm going to let the people go and sacrifice. Here's what happens. He does that. And at the end of doing that, they pray and the frogs relent. And
In verse 14, they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. So first of all, the water stinks, then the land stinks. It's just a bad place, not a romantic place to be at all. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them. By the way, in this verse, it's fascinating, and I think there's a progression here. You can check it out later and challenge me on it. That's fine, but I think there's a progression here that in verse 15 and in other verses, we'll read through it and you can just analyze through. It says, he hardened his heart. God didn't do the hardening yet. He was doing the hardening in and of himself. I believe that as people harden their heart against God, they start on their own. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 6, it says over time, God brings you to the point that if you keep hardening your heart, or in Ephesians where it says you quench the Holy Spirit, you say, God, get away, get away, get away. And you do it enough times, there comes a point where God says, fine, I'm done with you. You'll never repent again. He then, in turn, over time, hardens your heart because you've hardened it for so long. Can I just warn you, if you are sitting here with a hard heart, don't mess with God. He is gracious and long-suffering, but there comes a time. There comes a time where God says, I'm done. I'm done. So here's Pharaoh. He hardens his heart and would not listen to them. And it's as the Lord said, this is what he's going to do. And so then you follow down through, and the third plague he sends to them. So the frogs are done. They're doing cleanup efforts, and the trucks are out there, you know, scooping up all the dead frogs, and they have frog soup and frog legs, and ugh. Anyway, so verse 16 then, here's the third plague. He says, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. So he's no warning. And he's just going through and he's saying, okay, here's the next thing that's going to happen. If gnats have come up. And in verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. The magicians who were against Moses now were saying, God's doing this. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord said. The fourth plague. The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. And as he goes to the water, say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you. Listen, this guy's, he's not a day late and a dollar short. He's way past that, right? He's not paying attention at all to the things that are happening around him. God speaks, it happens. Puts me in pain and discomfort, and I'm just holding on to these people that are really getting on my nerves now. And I love what he does in verse 22. Can you control flies? I mean, really. How many of you like flies in your house? Isn't it gross? You got in your food, and you're like, ah! You know, you go out for a picnic, and I'd like you out for a picnic, but the flies are bad, right? God can control the flies to the degree that as it says in verse 22, but on the day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Flies here, no flies here. Isn't that cool? That's God's grace for his people. I got you. You're my family. So what happens to Pharaoh? He calls Moses in verse 25. He says, go, sacrifice. And a whole bunch of dialogue that's going on here with them. And he says, plead for me before God. And so he lets him, he goes and has Moses pray. And when the flies are gone, Pharaoh then hardens his heart in verse 32. So that's the flies. Next plague, the cattle. So the Lord goes and says in chapter 9, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that you may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go, still hold them, behold, the hand of God will fall with a very severe plague on your livestock. And so here's what happens. The livestock that he has that's in Egypt is going to die, but the livestock that Israel has is going to live. Verse 7 at the end there, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Sixth plague. I mean, doesn't learn too quickly. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, here's the plague number six. Take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh, and it become the dust of the earth, the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on the man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they did, and there's boils that happen. And verse 12 is fascinating. It says, verse 11. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord then, and here's where I see this first, verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now we see the progression. So they have boils. He didn't listen. The seventh plague, he goes, and he says, rise up early in verse 13, present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Listen, Pharaoh, you're no match for me. You can't do that. You can't stand up against me. You're not that smart. You're not that strong. You don't have the same power as I do. Everyone will know that I am God. Whew. That's dogmatic. That's definitive. There's none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. You would have been cut off from the earth. Verse 16 is amazing. He says, but for this purpose, I have raised you up. See, Pharaoh, you're in charge so that I can show everyone that I am God. They're not going to believe that there's a God that exists. They're going to think it's something else. Worship the sun, worship the planet, worship this, that, and the other thing. And they're going to believe in all kinds of things and worship myself, and I've got the right answers. They're going to believe in all kinds of things. But I'm going to show you that I am greater than all. That I am the Lord. Pharaoh, I raised you up for this. That's the purpose of Pharaoh's life. Wouldn't that be horrible? But amazing. Out of his hard heart, God hardens his heart. And here God shows his mighty power to proclaim to all the earth. And we're still talking about it thousands of years later. He says, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time, I will cause heavy hail to fall. And so that's going to be next. The next plague is hail. And there's the warning. And if they were to listen to God, now here's the fascinating one. If they listened to God and they actually heard the voice of God and they protected their cattle and put their cattle inside, they'd be protected. Isn't that amazing? So, can we stop and look at what's really going on? Where's Israel in this? Do you remember in the beginning? Don't mess with my family. You mess with my family, I'll mess with yours. I love my kids. Don't you mess with them. I'm done with this. They cried for help. I'm coming to their rescue. I will deliver them. Don't you mess. There's the beginning. They heard that and they're like, yeah, whatever. I don't. Like, really? Believe in God? Come on. Seriously? That's just messed up. What's God going to do? Look at Pharaoh. He's huge. He's no match for gnats. He's no match for flies. He's no match for hail. He's no match for any of these things. Under all of these things, he crumbled even a little bit and said, I can't take that anymore. And I've got no answer for all of that. But he hardened his heart again. And again, and again, and again. And the locusts come, same thing. And darkness comes, same thing. Now, next week, we're going to look at the last plague. The last plague is so incredible. And maybe you know it. But it's incredible. Jesus talked about it, and we're still talking about it today. So when you look at all of this,
Can I just point something that seems so obvious to me that I've overlooked for a long time? God loves his family. He's just asking for us to say, Dad, I need help. I'm in trouble. And for us to keep on saying, Dad, I need help. I'm in trouble. It's all God's asking for. Dad, I need help. I'm in trouble. And maybe where you are right now, maybe in some relationships you have, you say, I don't know how to do this, and I don't know how to get through this, and I'm so frustrated with these relationships, and it's just driving me nuts. Or maybe it's finances, or maybe it's a lack of relationships, or the lack of finances. I don't know what's going on in your life. And maybe right now you're not in one of those seasons where you feel like a bit of hopelessness. Maybe that you're not there. Praise God. That's really awesome. But for most, I think most of us are probably at that point where we're crying out and need to cry out and say, God, deliver me from myself even. I'm like a day late and a dollar short every day. Lord, help. Can I just encourage you to be there and patiently wait on God to do his work? He's proving to Israel, he's proving to them that he is God. And when you get to the point where the hail comes down, they have the opportunity to actually hear God now and respond. It is the what is going beforehand for the last plague. And the question really for them was, would you listen to God? To even, would you just think that God exists to the degree that you say, you know, I think maybe we should move the cattle inside. I mean, Moses said the hail's going to come. Maybe we should just do that. What he's doing is he's building a case for them of trusting in the one and only true God. And in your life, do you know God is continuing to build a case with you? It's not by more information, but it's by more transformation. It's not by just going to church more often. Look, I want you to be here, obviously, so that I can encourage you. But it's not about that. It's about living out what he has for you. It's by faith taking steps to follow him. By faith saying, Lord, there is no God like you. Please deliver me. You're mighty to save, as we sang in the beginning. Lord, you're my king. Save me. I find it fascinating that God is doing all of this to show his amazing, amazing love for his family. And church, can I just say, God loves you that much. He loves you that much. No matter where you've been and what you're going through, God loves you that much that he's working everything out in your life for good. See, it doesn't look so good. It didn't look so good for Israel, did it? But God's not done yet. God's not done yet. Would you make your prayer to him? God, I need you. Let's pray. Lord, all I can say is, Lord, we need you. Lord, deliver us from evil. You are our King. Lord, I pray that you would give strength to some this morning that are right where Israel was at the beginning, where they couldn't even listen to Moses. Lord, give them just strength in their mind to be able to see you again. Thank you for your grace. So Lord, if we're honest, most of us have been there at some point in time saying, God, where are you? So God, thank you for your deliverance. Thank you. And Lord, I pray that we'd be people that are on our knees often. That, Lord, as we have that direct line to you, that we keep coming to you and saying, Lord, we need you. Give us that heart, I pray. And it's through Jesus I can pray these things. Amen.
shine in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
Praise God. Amen.